Well, it's great to see you, and it's great to be back on a Sunday night. I've really missed them, and just as I was coming up today and sat praying with the guys beforehand, thought it's really good to be back here again. It's nice, because I unashamedly really enjoy meeting on Sunday evenings and enjoy what God has been doing with us and teaching us through these gatherings. And it's good to be back. I've been preaching a few times recently on wisdom. And so there's obviously something that God wants me to hear about this subject, because everybody knows that preachers preach their best sermons when they're preaching to themselves. So I'm sure you are perfectly well aware of my need for wisdom. I certainly am. And, it's just something that has happened to come up in a few times in different settings recently. And it wasn't through any particular architecture of mine or planning of mine to be here speaking to you on this text again. It was just because we changed the program towards the back end of last term a little bit. And it was my turn to speak tonight. And this was the text. So those of you that have been with us in the Sunday nights for a while will know that we're exploring again the work and the person of the Holy Spirit through Scripture. We're looking to experience and encounter the ministry of the Spirit, firstly in the Scriptures, but also then in the very depth and very core of our being as we respond to what God has for us. And so in our charting the course through the Scriptures so far and picking up every mention that there is of the Holy Spirit, we find ourselves here in the book of Job. And we hear from one of Job's friends or comforters, very strange word for what they are because they don't speak any comfort, that it is, verse 8 of what we've just read, the breath of the Almighty that gives us understanding. The breath of the Almighty gives them, people, us, understanding. Now, the context is the book of Job. Job, if you don't know, has suffered terribly. He suffered horrendous grief. He suffered horrendous poverty. He suffered great tragedy, sickness, and ill health. If you could stack up every single unfortunate incident that you wouldn't wish on your worst enemy, then it's happened to Job. And in that kind of sense of his experiencing that deep suffering and pain, he's visited, as I said, by these three comforters who more or less kind of argue with Job and almost cross-examine him. Remember, the mindset is, if something bad happens to you, you must have done something wrong. That's the Hebrew kind of mindset. Think about Jesus when he's bringing healing to the man who's paralyzed at the beginning of Mark's gospel. What does he say? He says, your sins are forgiven, because the disciples say, whose sin was it that caused his illness? So the mindset that is in the writer and the hearer of Job is that if you're suffering, it's because you're out of the Lord's will somehow. That's the mindset, all right? Jesus, of course, has completely turned that on its head, all right? Let's be clear about that. But that's the context it's coming from. So they're trying to, as I said, cross-examine Job, and they're trying to prove that, therefore, Job must have done something to have caused God's curse, God's judgment, as they understand it. He must have committed some misdemeanor to bring about these tragic circumstances. And in many ways, I wonder whether we are sort of similar in our response. When we're in a mess, when life is a struggle, when things aren't all hunky-dory, when all is not well, the last thing sometimes we want to hear is people offering cliches and platitudes. I know how you feel. Punch. It will be all right. Well, my favourite one, when it's dark, you can see the stars. Enough to make you sick, isn't it? But however well-meant they are, I'm sure I've offered them inappropriately in the past myself, they make little difference. And so what you've got is 30 chapters of Job's comforters arguing with him and saying, you must have caused this, and sort of there, never mind, in not very pleasant ways sometimes. And so along comes another comforter by the name of Elihu, who offers a bit of a different perspective. What is new is that he acknowledges the reality of the suffering for Job. He doesn't dismiss it, but he begins also to reflect theologically on what is going on. And he begins to lead us not to a complete insight, but to some insight towards what God is doing. Now, when I thought up the title to this slide last night, I literally laughed at myself for 10 minutes. All right. Elihu, you might say. Seriously. That will go down in the stuff of legend. When I'm gone, you'll remember this moment, all right? And look back on it fondly. You might even stick up a plaque somewhere. Elihu? No, Elihu is... Oh, I can't believe I find it so funny. But I do. I do. He is an outsider. Verse 2, Elihu, son of Barakel the Buzite of the family of Ram. And verse 6, we get a bit of it as well. Tell us he's an outsider. The Buzites were situated towards Edom, outside the confines of the nation of Israel. Okay. And Elihu's name means he is my God, so he's likely to be a Jew, and therefore he has some kind of divine kind of credence and verification. But as those of you that have been faithfully attending on a Sunday night will know, that if we're unclear who somebody is or what they look like, we have a reliable source to turn to. So if you're wondering, who is Elihu? Elihu! Then this is the man, all right? From the Brick Testament, there he is. That's Job lying down there suffering. You can see he's gone all green. This is obviously an entirely accurate depiction, all right? There's Job there, suffering all these scabs and gangrene everywhere. And this is Elihu. These are the comforters. This is Elihu. That must be what he looked like, all right? I joke, of course. He's got a Jewish name, and so he comes with some kind of divine verification. And what happens is he begins to put his finger on some truth for Job. He puts his, verse 2, it says he became angry with Job for justifying himself rather than God. He highlights Job's self-righteousness. And actually, later on in chapter 40 of Job, God also highlights that same thing. So already, Elihu's emergence is bringing a bit of truth and a bit of light into Job's context and situation. Something of a proper perspective is being formed. And that actually is what wisdom is it not? Wisdom is gaining the correct perspective on an issue or a person or a situation. R.T. Kendall said it's the ability to see in advance what the right course of action is. It is intelligent use of knowledge. It's a great definition. The intelligent use of knowledge. And if wisdom then is the correct perspective, then how much in our circumstances, in our lives, are we in need of that correct, that divine perspective on events? Pretty much. What we need is the divine vision. We need God's sort of eye view over a situation. And it's an obvious illustration, but it's a true one, that while we're on holiday, Laura announced that we ought to be doing things together that that build our marriage, things that we can enjoy that aren't sitting in front of the TV not speaking to each other. So apparently she was right, and it was very important that we did such things. So I was marched down to the works in Haverford West where we were staying, and we purchased a portable puzzle board. And we also purchased two jigsaw puzzles, all right? One of a nice little scene from the RNLI or something, and the other, which is actually my favourite because of the way I'm wired, which is a map of the London Underground set to puzzle. And, oh, man, I love it. I can't stop doing it, all right? Just can't. And we've got the agreement that we only do it together as kind of like a date night activity. We're really living the dream in our house, all right? And do you know what? It's ridiculous. I've never done puzzles before in my life. I'm a kind of computer game, watch the football kind of guy. And I found myself last night, I was the last one to bed, and I was kind of like nipping into the dining room just to do a secret bit of the corner of the puzzle, all right? Don't put that on Facebook Imogen, will you? Because you'll find out. But because you'll never bother to listen to the podcast. It's safe. But of course, when you're doing a puzzle, as I found, less so with the underground one, which I really love to do, but the first one, which is an RNLI rescue scene, which, oh my life, I've never known anything more boring in my life. You know, endless 300 pieces of blue sea. But of course, you're doing your little bit, and you're thinking, what on earth is this bit that we're doing here? And it's only, of course, when you step back, or look at the box, of course, but only when you step back and take a bit of a broader, wider perspective, that you get to see the whole picture. And you get to see a real perspective of the thing that you're crafting or making. And we're in need of God's eye view on our lives, on our situation. So many of us, perhaps we've applied for jobs, we've gone through certain circumstances, we thought God was leading us this way, and then something else has turned out, and we're thinking, what on earth is going on here? And how much we are in need of kind of God's eye view. And so in seeking wisdom, we are seeking godly leading, godly inspiration for our steps, that we might be faithful in our kind of section of the jigsaw of life, so to speak, and actually gain more and more of God's overall perspective and view. Does that make some sense? So wisdom is about obtaining more and more of God's perspective and vision. The next thing about godly wisdom is this. It doesn't, says Elihu to Job, naturally come with age and experience of life. Often it does. I'm so grateful for the people that are sat in this room even right now, who from time to time have spoken perhaps a word of caution to me or a word of encouragement, born out of their experience of life, just living it, born also out of their experience of walking with the Lord for perhaps longer years than I have. I'm so grateful for that for the wisdom, real wisdom that is gleaned from the path of life. But not all old people are wise. And not all young people are foolish. This is what you get when you Google Dave Bell. I'm joking. Not only some, not all younger people are foolish. Age does not automatically equate to wisdom. I was in a situation recently where somebody told me to stop offering my opinion because they were older than me, which I found a very bizarre. Didn't seem to matter that I was right, of course. I'm quite happy to be told to shut up, but not on the basis of what's on a birth certificate. There are plenty of godly and wise folk younger than I, and there are plenty of foolish people older than I, and vice versa. And what Elihu does is to remind Job and to remind the other of his comforters and also the readers and hearers of Job like us, is that wisdom isn't something that is just within us. Real wisdom, real perspective, finds its origin and its source in God. Elihu doesn't claim wisdom for himself, but he affirms that God is the source of all wisdom. The book of James says that if we lack wisdom and need it, we should ask God, who is generous, giving what we need. God is the one who dispenses wisdom. It's his wisdom, his perspective, after all, that we're seeking. It's his, he's the designer and maker and creator of all. It's his mind that we want to tap into. It's his mind that we want to kind of download into our own. It's his mind that we want to inhabit. That it's his mind that we want to receive and experience, that we might grow to the full stature of who God wanted us to be. And it's not, of course, only God in the broadest general terms who grants wisdom, but it is the Spirit of God who applies wisdom to us today. Because when we are filled with the Spirit, we are alive and attuned to the purposes of God
in a renewed way, and so discovering his perspective is easier. And that's what Elihu is getting at when he says, it is the breath of the Almighty that gives people wisdom and understanding. We understand the mind of God, the wisdom of God, through the revealed word of God in Scripture, and also through the ministry of the Spirit working in our hearts and minds. If we're in need of wisdom today, we go to the word and we seek the leading of the Spirit. That's what we do. If we're in need of wisdom today, we seek the word of God and we seek the leading of the Spirit. This phrase, the breath of the Almighty, of course, is a throwback, isn't it, to Genesis 2, where in these creation narratives you get this wonderful picture of God breathing into Adam the breath of life. And of course it's that the breath of life that brings Adam alive. But prior to that, he's just a human form, bone, muscle, tissue, tendon. But it's the breath that God breathes into him that makes him alive. Until then, he's fully formed, he's perfectly made, but he isn't alive. God breathes into him, and Adam becomes all that God dreamed humanity would be. And Adam then is a living, conscious person. A person, not just a being. And now, the Hebrew understanding, which again is not fully formed, but in the era of Job, is that we have no spirit of our own, but that which is within us, our soul or our spirit, was God's spirit on loan to us. And what that means is that our spirit then, our soul, so the Hebrews thought, and they're right on this bit, is of divine origin. It's placed there by God. And so it can only be filled and nourished by God. So that no wonder then on that point that people have an ache and a longing that can only be satisfied by the power and presence of God. Now, as I said, the Old Testament doesn't have a complete vision of these things. And, you know, it's through the ministry of Jesus and the experience of the church in Acts, the teaching of Paul, all help us to understand more fully who we are and who the Spirit is. Think of the times we've seen before in the Old Testament when the Holy Spirit is kind of an extension of God's power and God's presence, God's authority, but much less personal and personified than the New Testament paints him to be. But to get back to what's crucial, and perhaps what God has for us tonight, wisdom is a gift of God, and it is ministered to us by the Spirit. If we gain wisdom from reading the Scriptures, which we will, it is the Spirit of God that who wrote and formed these Scriptures anyway, who applies them to our hearts. If we gain wisdom from reading, it is the Spirit of God applying it to our hearts. If we gain wisdom from experience, conversation, encounters, our own reflective practice, it is the Spirit of God mediating it to us. God is the source of wisdom, and it comes from him, applied to us by the Spirit. So if you are in need of wisdom, if you are in need of a greater slice of God's eye view, or God's perspective on a matter, then read the Scriptures, seek the leading of the Spirit. If we want to gain the perspective of God more and more, read the Scriptures, be filled with the Spirit. It's always a command in the New Testament, not an invitation. For when we are filled with the Spirit, when the breath of the Almighty fills our whole being, it's then that we are most alive. And it's then that we're most attuned and most in line with the mind of Christ forming in us, which is the wisdom of God in its fullest measure. Does that make some sense? At least some of that? Wisdom comes from God. It's God's wisdom that we seek. If you need wisdom from God, read the Scriptures. They have all things necessary for us. And seek the filling of the Spirit, that we might be full to the measure and fullness of Christ and have more and more of God's presence in us, and therefore God's perspective in our being, our senses, but importantly in our sight, our thinking too. If you need wisdom, read the scriptures, seek the filling of the Spirit. Amen.